Well, Christmas is coming up, and very soon we'll be undertaking a holiday tradition that many of us are familiar with. You know, everyone knows what I'm talking about, right? It's this. That's right, untangling Christmas lights. Yes, we all go through it. You know, you just pull it out of the box, and I don't know how it gets... I don't know how it does this. It was entangled when I put it in the box, and then a year goes by, and you pull it out, and it's just one big ball of frustration. Man, it's going to take a while to straighten it out. You know, when we look at this, we pull this out of the box, and we say, this could be nice, but wow, that's going to take a lot of work. We know it's in there, but man, it's going to take a while to straighten it all out. And some of you are already starting to twitch just with me holding this, right? We're all too familiar with this, but have you ever thought that this is a lot like what we look like inside? You know, we want to look like this. We want to look like this beautiful display that shines out in a dark night and just is breathtaking, streaming from lights, light streaming from trees and wrapped around trees, and it's beautiful, but the reality is most of us are still here, tangled and twisted and knotted around ourselves, and we all start out this way. We enter the world just kind of crying and goopy and trying to make sense of it from there. We have parents who are imperfect. We have siblings and friends and family members and neighbors and churches, and they all shape us somehow. But we are surrounded by this twisted world, and we can't help but end up that way. We play roles in our lives, the dutiful son, perfect daughter, the one who keeps it all together, the one who is always happy, the one who's always hiding. We think we'll never be smart enough or good-looking enough or perfect enough. By the time we're teenagers, the knot in this twisted light strand has gotten pretty messy, and we acquire a whole new set of issues. And so we find ourselves in this mess, and it's beyond us to even start to untangle it. The thing is, we know, we believe, we feel that we weren't meant to be stuck here in this tangled ball. We were meant to be this display, this beautiful light that shines in darkness. And we can't move from here, tangled, to a stretched out, glorious display on our own. We need God to do it. Now, since the beginning of September, we've said what? That God is the goal. Yes, it's the relationship with God that is the goal. Not more prayer, not more scripture, not more giving or more relationships. God is the goal, and these practices, the prayer, the scripture, the relationships, the way that we focus our mind and attention on Him, these practices are the way that we move towards Him. In that pursuit of Him, He begins to untangle the mess. Today we're going to talk about the display of God's glory that is our service to others. And I want you to remember this very clearly right from the beginning. Service to others is the physical manifestation of our internal change. Say it again. Service to others is the physical manifestation of our internal change. We've talked before about Ephesians 2:10, our being God's masterpieces, created in Jesus to do good works that are prepared long ago for us to do. That is the natural outcome of our spiritual formation, and it's what we're going to talk about today. We start in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God and in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress, refusing to let the world corrupt you. Now, James, in this passage, contrasts those who are going through the motions, spiritual practices as an end unto themselves, versus those who are pursuing God. I remember my dad telling a story about a man who he knew growing up. This guy would study his Bible all the time. When people would come over to share a meal, he would eat with them, be polite, and then excuse himself to go back to his study. The problem was he never actually did anything else. There are people who hear the truth, listen well, agree with it, discuss it, but the truth never affects the way they live because that's required work of the heart. For truth to affect the way we live requires work on the heart. And let's be honest, it's a lot easier to learn concepts than to pursue God in such a way that He brings healing to our wounded spirits. James draws a correlation here between controlling the tongue, that is, not allowing your tangled state to become damaging to others, and caring for widows and orphans, which means serving and advocating for those who have no means to care for themselves. Not being corrupted by the world, which is not allowing this world's values to replace the values of the kingdom of God. And within this threefold structure, we see the process of spiritual formation. In the rest of his letter, James looks more deeply at these three areas, but I'm not going to preach through the whole book of James. So I'm just going to present these quickly that we see right here in this first chapter. The way you speak, this is where he starts, the way you speak reveals the things going on inside, that tangled mass that's internal. Jesus spoke of this in Luke 6:45-46. He says, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" James is echoing this. He says the same thing in chapter 3 when he talks about us controlling the tongue. He's talking about the internal issues that stem from our twisted and corrupted spirits that the Holy Spirit must take care of. I mean, the reality is we're born narcissists, only looking out for ourselves. The twisted and corrupt spirit causes us to be wrapped up in ourselves. Just like these lights are wrapped around each other, we become wrapped up in ourselves because of our tendency to only look out for ourselves. But as we reconnect with the heart of God, as He changes us, that is pure and genuine religion. That's something that affects our hearts and shapes how we see the world. And this is the work of God in our lives, to affect our hearts, to change how we see the world. We will become more aware of the needs of those outside of ourselves as our hearts are shaped by God. Caring for those in need will become our priority, not the self-serving nature that this world values. And so we refuse to let the world corrupt us because God began by changing our hearts, our innermost being. And the result is a changed set of priorities that places the needs of others before ourselves. The tangled nature within us is slowly untangled by the Spirit's work in our lives and turns our pursuits from inward focused to outward focus. James reiterates this point in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. He says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Faith that does not produce action is useless. Faith that reconnects to the heart of God aligns our hearts with God's so that the things that break His heart break ours. His values become our values. His work here on earth becomes our work. Service is the outflow of our relational connection with the heart of God. It's not only the product of that relationship, but it's also the evidence that our hearts are aligning with His, because social advocacy is very clearly dear to the heart of God. We see it most evidently in the Old Testament prophets. As they spoke out against the sins of Israel, they often referenced the oppression and carelessness with which they treated the poor. And one of those examples is from the prophet Micah. Micah spoke to a people who had forgotten God. They'd walked away from a relationship with Him and pursued themselves. In chapter 6, Micah is the voice of God saying, "O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me." So God speaks to the people and He says, "What have I done? Why did you walk away from me? What do you have against me?" And He goes on throughout the rest of this chapter, for the next 5 verses, and He goes on and says all the things that He did for them, bringing them out of Egypt, protecting them while they're in the wilderness, giving them a land, a place to live. And in verse 6 and 7, Micah mimics the people's rhetorical response. Their answer to God to that question is, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" You notice how their response here goes from simple, bowing before God, to the completely outrageous, sacrificing a child, which is something that God expressly forbids and never asks them to do. So their answer, Micah's answer, is rhetorical in nature, just conveying the sense that their betrayal is beyond anything they can do to remedy. And here is what God's response to that is. Here is what Micah says. He, God, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. Care for those in need. Be kind to one another. Do not allow the values of this world compete with the values of God's kingdom. This has always been what was required of the followers of God: justice, kindness, relationship with Him. These have always been the call of God's people. And it was also a mark of Jesus' arrival. After Jesus was baptized, He went into the desert. When He returned from that time in the desert, He went to the religious service at the tabernacle, and the people there asked Him to speak, as was the tradition. If there was a visiting teacher, they would ask Him to speak. And Jesus read these words from the prophet Isaiah, Luke 4:18-19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue looked at Him intently. And then He began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." This is what Jesus chose as His introduction to the people. The one who brings good news to the poor, sets captives free, opens blind eyes. Friends, if the gospel isn't good news for the poor, then it's not the gospel. We are surrounded by injustice, by abuses of power, surrounded by corruption, greed, malice, all kinds of evil. The ones who suffer the most from these abuses are the ones who have no voice, no advocate, and no means to acquire one. Is the gospel good news for them? Is the gospel good news for the ones trying to find a warm place to sleep tonight? Is the gospel good news for the child going to bed hungry again? Is the gospel good news for the single mother working multiple jobs just so she can try to make ends meet? Is the gospel good news for the lonely, the cast off, the forgotten? Is the way you live your life leading you to proclaim release for captives, freedom for the oppressed, good news for the poor? Or are we still so tangled up with ourselves that we have nothing to give? Our service to others, our pursuit of justice, is the product of our drawing close to God. We go through untangling this because God means for us to look like this. Jesus told us in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. Ultimately, the good that we do is meant to glorify our Father. And so we see that social advocacy is the result of the process that we've been exploring this whole time. We draw close to God, pursuing Him through spiritual practices. He changes us, untangling the mess. We spend time in community, drawing close to others who are undergoing the same process, helping each other move forward as we are changed. We find freedom in holding loosely to what we've been given and using our resources for the kingdom of God. We awaken to the needs of others and become drawn to using our talents and abilities to care for the needs of those around us. We will continually be undergoing this process, or we will stall out and get stuck along the way. One way that we get stuck in the area of serving is that we feel overwhelmed by the needs, or we feel that what we have to offer isn't legit. Look, it always starts with what's in front of you. It begins in your own home, in the relationships you already have. How are you serving there? In the church, every week people serve here by making coffee, by teaching our children, baking snacks for us to enjoy. They come in and decorate for Christmas. They come in and clean. There are people in this church who see the acts of service for this body as a way that they can display the glory of God. It's something that's in front of them. It's present. And as we continue to move forward with God, we start to look at the community around us, people who are always in need. There are people who are passionate about caring for animals. They're passionate about volunteering their time at a shelter or serving a meal. People who are passionate about nature and will advocate for environmental causes, or just pay attention to how they take care of their own area of the world. There are numerous, probably innumerable ways that we can pursue God in the community, that we can see the needs around us and meet those needs and see that God is in it. Next week, several people will prepare and serve food to those in need at the mission. On December 14th, people right here in this church, in this body, will purchase and put together cold weather packages for those who need to stay warm this winter. Opportunities to serve are all over the place, in your home, in the church, and in the community. And don't think that you're not doing enough. Do what God puts in front of you. Do it with gratefulness that you get to serve the King of creation by serving another person. Mother Teresa once said, "Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love." So the application is always the same. Pursue God through daily conversations with Him. Make time to read His Word. Engage with others in community. Develop relationships with people who walk with you through life. Look for every opportunity to glorify God by serving others. If you don't know what to do, then ask Him. If we are pursuing God, if He is untangling us, stretching us out, developing us into the masterpieces we were meant to be, then God will present us with opportunities to glorify Him through our actions, big or small, regardless of who notices. We can draw close to God, and we can draw others close to God by our actions. Allow the work that God is doing in your hearts to drive you, to untangle you, to display you as a light in the darkness. Because one of these bulbs is not very strong. One of these bulbs on this strand won't do much. But thousands can light the way. Thousands of people stretched out. Thousands of people displaying the light of God in the darkness can provide a place for so many to find the light. And you are called to be part of that. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that we would take the truth of your word, that the people here listening to my voice would take the truth of your word and apply it to their lives. You have called us to be a light in this darkness. And we can't do it unless you start untangling the twistedness inside of us. So let us pursue you and let our actions glorify you and display your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.